Hey, good morning, Las Vegas. You're listening to the Solid Rock Gospel Broadcast, a programming effort of the Church of Las Vegas to proclaim that God is good, His grace is amazing, His love is available, and the power of the good news about Jesus is real and can and does change our lives.
Welcome to the Solid Rock Gospel Broadcast. My name is John Racine with the Church of Las Vegas, and we are going to pick up right where we left off the last time in 1 Kings chapter 9. Now, remember we had talked about the fact that Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord and his royal palace and all that he had achieved and desired to do. The Lord appeared to him a second time, and the Lord put it out before him, almost like he did at the end of Deuteronomy. Here is life and death. Here are blessings and cursings. If you walk this way, then you'll never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. But, starting in verse 6 of 1 Kings chapter 9, if you turn away from me and don't observe the commands and decrees I've given you, and you go off and worship and serve other gods, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them, and I will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. And so he's setting these things before Solomon to encourage him, but also to warn him at the same time. And before we go on, I want to jump back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, starting in verse 14. Now, this is interesting because Deuteronomy was given before, you know, there was even judges and before there was kings and all of these different things. And it's interesting that in the book of Deuteronomy, God has a place for what a king should do. And he says in verse 14, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the nations around us, be sure to appoint over you a king the Lord your God chooses. So, you know, this is part of God's ability to have all time before him. He knew what they were going to do and what they would want before that even happened. And so he's letting them know that hey, when you get in the land and you want a king, make sure it's a king that the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your fellow Israelites. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not an Israelite. We have that same thing in our country, in our elections. As a president of the United States, you have to be a natural-born citizen of our country. You can't be a foreigner. And so verse 16 goes on to say, the king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them, for the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. Okay? This was a part of the law. This was part of something that every Israelite should know. And this part specifically was for the king to understand. Verse 18 says, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the Levitical priests. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God, and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over the kingdom of Israel. You know, it's amazing to me as I read the Old Testament and that first covenant that God had with a physical people, that so many of the things that Jesus taught in fulfillment of this law are there. You know, this is interesting that the king is told to always revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites. Well, you know, that's kind of a natural for a king or someone who's in power or authority that they get a big head and they think that they're better than everybody else around him. And yet God was saying here to the king, before it had even happened, don't think of yourself any better than any other Israelite. Yes, you may have a special place and function as far as being the king, but you're no better than anybody else. You're someone that needs me just like everybody else. And isn't that what Jesus told, his apostles? He said, don't lord it over people, but serve people and humble yourself and don't consider yourself better than somebody else. Be glad for what you have that God's given you and use that to the best of your ability, but don't get a big head. And so there was several warnings in here. Now, in light of that, let's go back to 1 Kings. And I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. And this is after the Queen of Sheba had come to him and was just amazed by all of his wisdom and intelligence, and she was just blown away. And then as you go down to verse 14 of 1 Kings chapter 10, listen to what it says. It says, the weight of the gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents. That's about 25 tons of gold a year. Wow, think about that. 25 tons of gold. What's gold up to now? I don't even know. $2,500 or 22 or something like that. Think about that. You know, 25 tons? And if it's worth this much an ounce here, it was a lot even back then. Not including the revenues from merchants and traders and from all the Arabian kings and the governors of the territories. It goes on and talks about the things that Solomon did. Down in verse 21, it talks about nothing was made of silver because silver was considered of little value in Solomon's days. And he had a whole fleet of trading ships. And verse 23 says, King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift. And so in verse 26, it says, Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. Now, when you go to verse 26, it says, Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from Kew. The royal merchants purchased them from Kew at the current price. They imported a chariot from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150, and they also exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and of the Arameans. And so, you know, you read that and you go, wait a minute, I thought the king wasn't supposed to accumulate a whole bunch of horses for himself or a whole bunch of riches for himself. Yeah, I did say that. And so, wait a minute, what's going on? And so here's the thing about it is that there's nothing wrong with having riches, but it's what you do with them. And frankly, the wise man that accumulates so much is going to be generous, and he's going to be willing to share those things. And he's going to really strive to make the best use of those resources that he has. In chapter 11, when you start in verse 1, it says, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides the Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. Verse 4, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Asherah, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. And so Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. And verse 7, it says, on a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's commands. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude, you have not kept my covenant, my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but I will give him one tribe for the sake of David, my servant, for which the sake of Jerusalem, for which I have chosen." And so, you know, how sad it is that Solomon did this. And that he turned his heart away from the Lord, that he didn't listen to him carefully. He didn't follow his commands. In fact, he did exactly the opposite of what the Lord said not to. Don't accumulate all of these things. Don't let these things get a hold of your heart. And don't marry all of these foreign women. And yet he did. And they led his heart astray. And so, you know, from when we first started studying this issue in 1 Kings chapter 2, I want you to see that Solomon went from humility and a dependence on the Lord to, as he grew in power and strength and all of the things that he did, that he lost keeping his heart right with God. And friends, we need to make sure that we don't do that same thing. We don't want to let success ruin our relationship with God. We don't want to let money or popularity or any of those things turn our hearts away from God. We want to make sure we listen to the Lord our God and that we keep his commandments. And so Solomon didn't do that. And so now we're going to start seeing the downfall, just as the Lord had said about Solomon, that he was going to take the kingdom away from him. Not from him, but from his son. Now, if you look in 1 Kings chapter 11, starting in verse 29, you find out how he's going to do that. It says, "About that time, Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem." And Jeroboam was someone that you learn from verses 26 down through 28 that was one of Solomon's officials. And he had rebelled against Solomon and what he had done. And so in verse 29, "About that time, Jeroboam was going out of Israel, and Ahijah, the prophet of Shiloh, met him on the way, wearing a new cloak. And the two of them were alone out in the country, and Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing, and he tore it into 12 pieces. Then he said to Jeroboam, 'Take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I am going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. But for the sake of my servant David and the city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of the 12 tribes of Israel, he will have one tribe. I will do this because they have forsaken me and worshipped Asherah, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Molech, the god of the Ammonites, and have not walked in obedience to me, nor done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my decrees and laws as David, Solomon's father, did." And so he goes on to tell him what he was going to do. And then here's something interesting that he tells Jeroboam. He says, verse 37, "However, as for you, I will take you, and you will rule over all that your heart desires, and you will be king over Israel. If you do whatever I command you and walk in obedience to me and do what is right in my eyes by obeying my decrees and commands, as David my servant did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as an enduring as the one I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. I will humble David's descendants because of this, but not forever." And so, you know, he's starting with Jeroboam here. Jeroboam was not really anything, and the Lord promised him, you know, that he was going to have the kingship of Israel, all of the tribes except Judah and Benjamin, and that he would be king over them as long as he walked in obedience. So again, he was giving him a encouragement. He was letting him know what he was going to do, but he also is going to let him know. And we're going to find out as we continue on in this study that Jeroboam did indeed rebel against against Rehoboam. And we find that in 1 Kings chapter 12, after Solomon died and Rehoboam was king of Israel. And so, you know, instead of taking it easy on the people and giving people a break, because apparently in the elders' eyes, in 1 Kings 12 and verse 7, the elders of Israel said, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. In other words, lighten our load, make it easier, quit taxing us so much, and, you know, take it easy on us, Rehoboam. And the elders said, you know, if you'll do that, you'll have the people's affection and things will go good. You know, what more do you need? Solomon's already done as much as anybody really needs. But, you know, Rehoboam didn't listen to them, and he listened to the young men, and so Israel said, forget it. We're going away from you. And so Jeroboam did indeed become the king of Israel. The 10 tribes of Israel went with Jeroboam to be the northern kingdom, and Rehoboam ruled over Judah and Benjamin in the southern kingdom. And it's so sad, you know, this united kingdom that had lasted for 120 years through Saul and David and Solomon now is divided. Okay, the people of Israel are split apart, as it were. And you know, how sad it is that those things could have been prevented if they would have done what the Lord had told them to do. But they didn't. And so, you know, this is the account that we read now. And this is history, and we can find out about these things historically. But yet, I guess my main concern in sharing this message with you guys again today is this, is that, you know, what about us? Okay, it's not enough just to read the Bible and say, okay, that was really nice for Jeroboam that he got to be king. You know, we're going to find out next week, Lord willing, as we start talking about Jeroboam, that he made the same mistakes and even worse mistakes than Solomon did. And so what I want us to get out of it from this today is I want us to look at ourselves. And don't just look at, well, how could Solomon do that? Or how could Rehoboam do that? Or how could Jeroboam do that? Or how could anybody do what they did? I want you to look at you. Okay, it's so easy to look at somebody else. Remember Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount said, why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye and try to get that out when you got a log in your own? He said, take the log out of your own eye so you can see more clearly to help your brother with the little splinter he has in yours. Okay, but in other words, to do that, we need to be people that are in a great relationship with God, that we're walking close to Him, that His Word is hidden in our heart, that we're acknowledging Him in all things, that we know what His commands are, and that we're doing those things. We compare our life not with somebody else. Paul said in the book of Corinthians that, you know, it's foolish to compare yourself with someone else. And so we need to be people that recognize the Word of God and ask ourselves, am I obeying it? Is my heart in tune with God? Am I walking in obedience to the Lord? Am I obeying His decrees and His commandments? Am I living a life of love? Am I not being conformed to the pattern of this world? You know, there's so many things that as Christians, God has called us to a higher bar of life, if you would. He doesn't want us to just live according to the flesh. He wants us to live so that we can live to the full and enjoy the life He's given us, and especially the hope of everlasting life that comes after this. And so, you know, the crazy thing about all of this is that, you know, from the time that Solomon took the throne until Jeroboam comes on the throne, you know, it's not really a long period of time. It's only about 35, 36 years or so. And you think, wow, all the things that happened during that time. And wow, you know, you just, that's how fast things can change. And what's sad is that they didn't happen overnight. I mean, you know, 40 years is still a pretty long time. But it's gradual. It's like we talked about last time. You can gradually accomplish something a little at a time, or you can gradually tear down something over a period of time. And we need to be people that strive to build up and not tear down. We're there to encourage people, not destroy people. And so, you know, as you read through this this last account of Solomon's activities and his life and the way the Lord appeared to him and what he had and what unfortunately he did, all of that wisdom that he'd received from God. And yet, again, just having all the wisdom isn't enough. It's putting the wisdom into practice. You know, wisdom would say, if God said, don't accumulate a bunch of horses, that why in the world would Solomon have over 12,000 horses if that was the case? You know, and when he said, don't have very many wives, why would you have 700 wives and 300 concubines? Okay, you may have wisdom, but you have to exercise it. And we do too. We have to take the wisdom of God. We have to put it into practice in our lives. And so this morning, Lord willing, I pray that as you go back and you read through these chapters, 1 Kings chapter 2 all the way through 1 Kings chapter 12, we're going to continue in chapter 12 next week, Lord willing, to see what Jeroboam did, see what he did with what God had given him. And I'm just telling you, if you don't read ahead, it's kind of a sad tale. But God put these things in his word so that we would be warned, so that we could get application for our life from them, so that we wouldn't do the same thing. And so let's go to the Lord and ask him for his blessing. Father, we come to you this morning and thank you for your word. Thank you for these historical things that have happened in the past that we can look from and learn from. God, I pray that you would give us wisdom and great discernment to recognize what's right and wrong and to follow you. And God, we're sorry that Solomon did what he did. We're sorry that he disobeyed you, and we're sorry that those things had to happen. God, we know that you work all things out for the good of those who love you and who've been called according to your purpose. But wow, it's so sad when we have to see people suffer the consequences of their actions against you, Lord. And so help us to be mindful and help us to be true to you. Lord, I pray that if anyone's listening this morning that doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that today might be the day they start asking questions. They might start seeking wisdom, that they might start wanting to know who this Jesus is, and that they would want to know more, because he's your son, Lord. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Son of Man and the Son of God. He's our Savior, the one who died on the cross so our sins could be forgiven, so that we can have the hope of everlasting life through his death and through his resurrection. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the strength that you give us. Lord, keep us safe through all this coronavirus pandemic. Help us, Lord, to be civil with each other and not treat each other badly, as so many in the world are doing. The whole political spectrum and what's going on in this country, it's just really shocking and sad, Lord. And help us to treat each other better, even in spite of our differences, Lord. Help us to look to you for a foundation that we can build on, Lord. We love you and thank you for your blessings that we have in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks so much for listening. Again, we're the Church at Las Vegas. If you're interested in coming and joining us, if you'd please go to our website, thechurchatlasvegas.com. If you're listening to this, you're already there. But just go to the Contact Us tab and click on the contact button there, and you'll be able to put in your name, your email address, your phone number if you want. Let us know which service you'd like to come. We're having two services right now on Sunday morning, one at 8:30, one at 10:30. Just let us know how many there are of you. And, you know, of course, we're asking people to please wear masks on the way in and out, just to try to do our best to keep social distancing and to be safe for people as we can. It's not that big of a deal. And so we're just asking people to do that. But we certainly look forward to hearing from you. Many of you have done that, and we're thankful for the ones that have reached out and have come and visited us. And we want to encourage you just to keep coming back. So thanks so much. Keep standing on the solid rock, the rock that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. God bless you.